Well, it's lovely to be here with you, Sim.
And you?
To be with all of you lovely people as well.
Fantastic.
And be, as Sim said, in the presence of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as well. So I think the format is that like Sim and I are going to have a little bit of a chat, a little bit of a dialogue together. You may be aware of another dialogue that occurred in the last few days in the White House. And my hope is that our sort of chat today, is gonna, it's not gonna
not
escalate,
be like that.
You know, it's gonna be on sort of better lines than that, really. But there is a sort of serious point why I bring that up, really, because that was a really good example, I think, of a sort of a communication that went awry, really, that really sort of went off-piste. And I don't know about you, but my sort of social media has been absolutely full of sort of different kind of hot takes on this, really. And you know, some people are furious at sort of Trump and Vance. So some people actually on my stream, you know, are annoyed at Zelensky. Some people are kind of, you know, are plaguing all of your houses, really. But as I say, that was a good example of, if you like, sort of like fallen human communication, really. You know, and I think it's quite easy sometimes to be a bit like the Pharisee in that parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the publican, because it's actually quite easy to look at that conversation and to be like that Pharisee, to say, you know, I thank you, God, that I am not like, you know, ... this person or that person. And actually, you know, that's quite a pleasant, you know, prayer to pray, really, isn't it? You know, to be scandalized by, you know, that terrible person. A more uncomfortable prayer is to do what the publican did, isn't it? To say, you know, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner also. And I actually think it's quite a good opportunity, really, while that sort of, you know, strange dialogue is in our heads, to do a bit of self-reflection and to sort of think, you know, are there times when my speech is less than diplomatic? You know, is the times when actually I don't discipline my tongue the way, you know, I should discipline it? You know, is there any times when I use my speech to belittle, maybe, or to humiliate or to bully? And these are more uncomfortable questions, aren't they? You know, that where we sort of do our own self-reflection. Why am I sort of bringing this up in the context of the Holy Spirit, which is our sort of topic this evening? Well, I think one of the things that the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit is the sort of the agent, if you like, the guarantor of speech, which is true, which is reliable, which is life-giving, which builds up community. It doesn't knock people down, it builds up people down. So I think as we begin talking, as we begin, you know, communicating this evening about the Holy Spirit, I think it's good to keep in mind that you know, this is, you know, part of what the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does. And in terms of that idea of the Holy Spirit being the agent, the guarantor of true and reliable speech, we could sort of think about the role that the Holy Spirit plays in inspiring the scriptures. But for example, In the Nicene Creed, the sort of 4th century ecumenical creed, we hear that the Holy Spirit spoke through the prophets and you know, kind of inspired speech orally and written is a work of the Holy Spirit. And in terms of you know, us as Christians, us whose affirmation is that Jesus is Lord, one of the very, you know, most important things about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit brings to remembrance the apostolic communication of who Jesus is, you know, and helps us to interpret Scripture as well in a way that keeps us free from error and you know, sort of helps us to make the affirmation that Jesus is Lord, and to know all things, you know, necessary for salvation. So that was a bit of a long
introduction, of, yeah, fantastic. Already giving us nuggets of insight. Thanks, Francis. And I'm really glad that we're talking about the Holy Spirit tonight, because I think of the three members of the Trinity, he's probably maybe the least understood. I don't know if you'd agree to that. I heard someone say that the Holy Spirit can feel sometimes a bit like the strange cousin that's at your family gathering because he's a member of the Trinity, but no one really understands. He's a bit awkward, and we don't really understand why he's always there. So I'm glad that we're talking about him this evening. And we are talking about him as a person, aren't we? A who, not a what.
Yeah.
And maybe that's a good place to start.
Yeah, I think that's really crucial, isn't it? That the question is who is the Holy Spirit, not what is the Holy Spirit? Because we're talking about a person of the Trinity. We talk of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is a who and not a what. And one of the reasons why we can be confident really to say that the Holy Spirit is a who. Is because as we read scripture, we see that certain characteristics ascribed to the Holy Spirit that could only belong to God. So, omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, all of these omni words that we talk about when we talk about God, and eternity. So the Holy Spirit is of one essence with the three in one God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, we read the Lord who is the Spirit. So Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 16 that it is better that he goes away so that the Comforter can be sent to them. And that seems a strange thing. That must have been a really hard thing for the disciples to hear, isn't it? You know, this incredible person, Jesus, who they've been, you know, with for 3 amazing years. And so Jesus is now saying, well, you know, it's better for me to go away because I'm sending the one who is to come. But actually, you know, as ever, Jesus is talking a lot of sense because, you know, when Jesus was on the earth, He was limited by a body. He was in one place at one time, whereas the Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus, can be in all places and at all times. So, you know, Jesus is quite right, you know, to say, you know, it's for your good that there's something even better. I need to ascend, and I need to send the Comforter to you. So the Nicene Creed, which I've already mentioned, it calls the Spirit the Lord, the giver of life. And I absolutely love that description of the Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life. And the works of the Spirit are those that only the true God could do. And so by the Spirit, the demonic powers are overcome. By the Spirit, sinners enter the kingdom of God. If we recall Jesus' words to Nicodemus, he says, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, then one cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's by the Spirit that the Son is raised from the dead. And so the Spirit who raises from the dead and has life within himself must be God. Only God can do these things. Only God can raise from the dead and you know, give life. So God is called the Spirit because the Spirit is as invisible as breath or as wind. And I really loved that worship song we were singing just before we started. It's your breath and our lungs that makes us praise. And it's well known, I think, isn't it, that the Greek word pneuma means both spirit, breath, and wind. So the one who is called the Holy Spirit is called Holy Spirit because incomparably holy. And in fact, in places like Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we have the title, the Spirit of Holiness. In other places, the Spirit is called the Spirit of God, and elsewhere, the Spirit of Christ. And these names sort of point to and confirm the deity of the Spirit. This is nothing less than the Spirit of the Lord that we're talking about, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, the Spirit of the living God. Here again, we have this thing of the Spirit, the giver of life. Spirit and life are two terms that very, very often go together. So God, the Spirit, is celebrated as the author of Revelation. As we were saying earlier, the Spirit is the one who has spoken through the prophets, who inspires the Holy Scriptures. That word inspiration is an interesting one because of so spiration, of course, is to do with breath. We think of respiration, don't we? So you know, and we talk about the Scriptures being God's breathed. So there's this, you know, again, this idea of the Spirit as the giver of life, the one who breathes into the Scriptures, so that they can build us up. The Spirit is the bestower of truth, especially, you know, concerning the truths concerning Jesus. The Spirit loves to witness to Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. These are words from Isaiah that I'll just close this bit with. I really love these verses. This is from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And it says, "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God."
Fantastic. We have, yeah, I think you're right. We have this idea of the Spirit who is God, who is a person, and there's lots of different names for him. We have, you've mentioned that Comforter, the Advocate, the Helper, these descriptions of a person, this person of the Trinity. And also, really often when we hear the Spirit described, is this idea of power, empowerment of believers, of Jesus raising him from the dead, power of the church doing that regenerating work and inspiring scripture. Lots of words that we can use to describe him. Perhaps another question we can ask then, as a member of the Trinity, we talk quite a lot about worshipping God, as in God the Father, and we talk about worshipping the Son. Do you think that the Holy Spirit is someone that should be worshipped in the same way?
I do, yes, I do. So thank you for asking that question. So I keep sort of bouncing back to the Nicene Creed, which it doesn't have a great deal, you know, to say about the Holy Spirit, but I think everything it says is vitally important, really. And one of the things it says is that, talking about the Spirit, with the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. And so the Spirit is rightly called Lord, the giver of life, because the Spirit is entitled to the same worship rightly offered up to the Father and to the Son. The Spirit's name is placed on equal terms in the apostolic benediction, that we sometimes say this to each other at the end of services. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of who? The Holy Spirit be with you all. And also in the Great Commission, Jesus commands disciples to make disciples in the name of who? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so since the Holy Spirit is God, it is absolutely fitting to worship God, the Spirit, in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. And this is one of those kind of, you know, sort of weird things in a way, isn't it? That it's through the Spirit, it's through the Spirit giving life to us, and you know, kind of giving testimony of who Jesus is, of what the Father has done by sending Jesus, that we are empowered, to use your word, Sim, to worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. And I think it's in Philippians, you can correct me, or Derek can correct me, where Paul says, well, pray that God will give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Again, that idea of empowerment. If God the Spirit is a person, like we've been talking about, in what ways does he act personally in the world, in us? Could you elaborate a bit on that?
I mean, I think often when we're thinking about theology, we're using metaphors and we're using analogies. So no metaphor is perfect, and no analogy is perfect. But if we think about how the Spirit acts personally, I think it's somewhat helpful to think about the best person you've ever met. You know, like the most sort of helpful, the most loving, the most kind, the most challenging person that you've ever met, and then maybe, you know, sort of times that by, you know, a gazillion or whatever, really. But, you know, the Spirit acts, you know, something like the best person we know could possibly act. And so the Spirit guides, the Spirit convicts, the Spirit intercedes, the Spirit calls us The Spirit commissions us. The Spirit empowers us. The Spirit illuminates us. The Spirit is a wonderful teacher, and so on and so on and so on, really. But interestingly, you know, sort of like a person, the Spirit can be resisted. You know, the prophets and Jesus and the apostles at times, you know, kind of like call out, you know, the people sort of for this, for resisting the Spirit. So, you know, in Acts chapter 7, you know, you stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit can be resisted, or the Spirit can be responsibly answered. You know, we and a good example of this perhaps is Acts chapter 10, where, you know, St. Peter and Cornelius are hearing these, you know, callings, these coaxings by the Spirit, and God has given us sort of free will, so we do have the ability, and this is a kind of scary thing to resist the Spirit or to listen to the Spirit and respond, and you know, so thankfully, you know, Peter and Cornelius are great examples, really, of sort of taking quite, you know, a bold sort of brave step, you know, because they were sensitive to the Spirit. And to the Spirit's sort of leading in their life. And like a person, the Spirit can be grieved, you know, and that's something important to be aware of as well, really, that there's things that we can do that grieve the Spirit. You know, we were sort of reflecting at the start about the ways we can talk sometimes that aren't God-honoring, that aren't neighbour-honoring, and these are things that grieve the Spirit as you know, person to person, we can grieve another person, and so the Spirit acts as a person, and only a person can teach, only a person can talk, only a person can reveal his will to another person. And so the Spirit communicates to us as a person to persons. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, for example. Deep calls to deep. That wonderful line from the Psalms, you know, and I think part of Christian discipleship, part of Christian maturity is increasingly attending to the Spirit, you know, attending to what the Spirit is saying to us, what the Spirit is calling us, you know, and I think we do that as a person to a person, of course, unlike, you know, a person as you and I are, but a very personal communication, a very sort of personal relationship. I think this is vitally important. And so when we confess our belief in God, we confess our belief in God. It's not just about God, but it's in God, because, you know, we believe about all kinds of abstract concepts and ideas, but we believe in a person. You know, I believe in that person, that they are the person who they claim to be. You know, that if that I believe in my friend. If my friend says, you know, I'll meet you at midday at Greg's for a coffee, you know, because I know my friend, I can have reasonable trust that my friend is actually going to be there at midday at Greg's. You know, and we have that coffee. Again, you know, I said no metaphor is perfect, no analogy is perfect, but you know, this is, we don't just believe about God or about the Holy Spirit, we believe in God, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Definitely. And it is personal, like we've been talking about, because he is a person, because God is three persons in one. We have that personal relationship with God. And as Christians, when I was reflecting on this evening and talking about the Holy Spirit, I think we often talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit, or the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. And that is a personal thing that we believe happens when you become a Christian. And just wondered if you could talk a bit more about that from a personal experience, perhaps.
Yeah, no, I mean, it's a good question. I mean, I suppose when you're talking about being filled up, it kind of like presupposes that you're not already filled up with other stuff, really. And I think probably, you know, if we're honest, you know, I think sometimes we are, you know, filled up with other stuff. You know, and I think this is why Scripture so often makes this contrast between, you know, the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit, really. You know, And so, you know, I think the Spirit convicts us about that. You know, are we filled up with stuff that's not, you know, loving God with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength? And the Spirit, I think, wants to do nothing more than to completely fill us. You know, so the Spirit really, I think, invites us to be honest, be frank, you know, to confess our sins. And as we do that, you know, the Spirit, let's not forget, is the Lord, the giver of life. You know, so the Spirit, you know, wants us to, you know, kind of empty ourselves of what's, you know, not God and neighbor honoring, and be filled, you know, with the Spirit. So I think we're filled, or we can be filled with the Holy Spirit daily by yielding our will to God in submission and obedience to His Word. And I don't think there's any formula to follow other than to allow Him to fill us and control every part of our lives, our thoughts, our emotions, our body, our actions. And I think it's as we submit to Him and are filled with the Holy Spirit that we can experience a harmonious relationship with God and with one another. Just to sort of go back to that, you know, sort of Zelensky, you know, like Trump kind of like dialogue that we were sort of talking about at the start, really. I think that was a kind of a dialogue in the flesh, if you like, really. You know, and I think more and more, you know, wouldn't it be great, you know, if our communication, the way we honor God and love one another, you know, is Spirit-filled communication. Yeah.
And it's probably to use the fancy Christian word, probably sanctification. There's a lot of that daily filling of the Spirit and that daily molding of yourself into more someone who's more like Christ. What could you talk about your personal experience, your personal journey to faith, perhaps, and your experience of being filled with the Spirit for that first time? When we read in Acts chapter 2, in Pentecost, when Peter is, well, they're all filled with the Spirit for the first time. They've got these little tongues of flames on their heads, and they start speaking in languages to a massive crowd from all different places, and everyone understands them speaking in their own languages. It's amazing. But then after these people hear Peter preach, they say, well, what should we do? And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, I wonder if you could talk about that from a personal point of view.
Yeah, I'm really happy to. And I think I'm going to be quite sort of honest and sort of frank here, really, because kind of speaking personally, I don't know if, you know, any other people sort of feel like this as well, but I think when people sort of talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and I think quite often when people hear that phrase, gifts of the Spirit, that they're thinking of the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, you know, sort of tongues and interpretation and so on, really. It can make me feel a little bit worried. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest, it can make me feel a little bit sort of second class. You know, I think that's wrong-minded, but I'll explain what I mean by that, really. So I sort of spent about sort of a decade in a sort of independent sort of charismatic church, and you know, I did, you know, lots of worship leading, and you know, sort of did lots of you know, kind of when I felt I had a word from God, I would sort of you know, bring a word and so on, but I didn't sort of like personally ever particularly have a gift of tongues, for example, or a gift of interpretation. And I think like some people, I sort of knew in that kind of culture, I think definitely sort of felt a little bit sort of second class, a little bit, well, why is this kind of gift sort of passed me by, and so on. And I think there was also something of a danger in that particular culture to think that having the Holy Spirit, being sort of filled with the Holy Spirit, having the gifts of the Holy Spirit, meant that you behaved, you know, in a certain way, you know, that you sort, you know, you sort of raised your hands in the air when you worshipped, you know, and you were sort of it was a particular kind of sort of performance, if you like, really. And I think when I sort of most kind of like went down that sort of, you know, wrong-minded kind of path, really, it was the first time I I led sort of worship as a worship leader, and I was quite a young man at the time. I was probably sort of, you know, sort of 25, sort of mid 20s or so, really. And I did the absolutely worst thing I think that anybody can do. I wasn't myself, you know. I had an idea of what a kind of Hillsongs type, you know, worship leader was, and I just put a mask on, really. You know, I was sort of, it was almost sort of acting. I was almost kind of, you know, like playing a role, really. And quite rightly, I got picked up on this, really. And that was one of the most helpful, sort of best things that ever happened to me, really. But because I think the last thing, you know, God ever wants us to do is to think that life in the Spirit is an act or a performance, or it's, you know, it's a certain way of holding hands up in the air or whatever, really. I think as I've gone sort of further and further in I think, you know, sort of discerning who the Holy Spirit is, I've been able to increasingly, you know, sort of drop, you know, personas and masks and put-ons and be the person God always intended me to be, which is not, you know, Mr. Hillsong worship leader or, you know, or whoever, you know, that sort of person on that platform or that pedestal. But it's, you know, it's to be Francis, you know, but the Francis that I was always meant to be in God, you know, and you know, to go back to what you're saying about sanctification, you know, so what God desires for all of us, you know, is to be transformed more and more into the image of the Son, the image of Jesus. But we do that, you know, where a particular reflection, you know, I'm a Francis reflection of the Son, you know, you'll be the Simeon reflection and so on, really. So I don't know if that answers your question or not, really, Simeon, but I felt that was on my heart to share this evening, really, that you know, I think, you know, the Spirit wants to set us free to be, you know, to not have any sort of performance or any act, you know, but to be more and more transformed into the image of the Son. But the thing is, we're all different, you know, and we're all, you know, we're all different people. We have different gifts, we have different skills. And, you know, of course, this is something Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, isn't it? You know, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But, you know, it would be stupid if we were all feet or if we were all arms and so on, really. So, you know, have the confidence to be, you know, the you that God has made you to be, and you will find your place in the body because this is the way, you know, so like God the Spirit operates. You know, he doesn't want us to be identikit. You know, he wants us to be more and more ourselves, so that together we each have a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And I think that's a wonderful thing and a beautiful thing.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that, for being so honest as well, and open about that. Yeah, your experience, and I think that it is really encouraging, isn't it, that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have that empower, that helper, that comforter, and also on gifts, like you have each been given different gifts. it doesn't say some of you have got some cool gifts, some of you don't have gifts. Everyone has gifts, and it's about journeying with the Spirit and learning what your gifting is and where your place in the body is, as you just said. We're going to spend a few minutes now in discussion groups. Francis, maybe you have a question to set off for everybody. And then there'll be an open time of questions and answers later. So Skylar will put a QR code up and you can scan it and anonymously put in your questions, and we'll have Derek join us to answer all the hard questions later on. So if you want to, yeah, launch a question and then we'll break into groups. Yeah.
So. I think perhaps that's a good scripture to sort of linger on for a bit, really. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So maybe kind of in your tables, in your groups, maybe have a discussion about, you know, where you discern that the Spirit manifests sort of gifts, sort of skills, personality in your own life, and how you can, you know, bring that to the gathered community, how that can work together for the common good, so that we're all built up together into becoming more and more the maturity of Christ. Does that make sense? But yeah, maybe just have a reflection of, you know, what are my gifts, what are my skills, what are my, you know, what's my personality type, even, you know, and how, yeah, how does that build each other up for the common good? Yeah, it is. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7.
And so sometimes it's a bit difficult to look at yourself and think about which gifts you have. And so if it's easier to think about some people that you know and be like, oh, that person definitely has that gift. And that's really encouraging. If they're here, you can tell them. And if not, you can tell them later. But that's often a good place to start, is identifying gifts in other people.